Well, good evening. Good to see you all this evening. My name's Nate. If you don't recognize me, I'm one of the pastors at Redeemer City Church. And some of you do recognize me because I used to be at the Vine, was a part of the team that was originally here. So it's a real privilege. Is that better? All right, sweet. It's my bad. I hit the button. It's all new here. So, substitution. The action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. Substitution. I want to submit to you that tonight is really comes down to that term there, substitution. And the one brief passage that both implicitly and explicitly gets at this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It'll be here up the screen. This is where we'll kind of hone in on tonight. It reads this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You'll notice two times this passage, the term sin is used. And as we get in tonight, one of the things I just want to reflect a little bit on is what is sin? I think most of us here are probably familiar with that word in some respects, but I would say sin oftentimes is kind of like an iceberg. You know, when you approach an iceberg, you recognize the tip of it above the water 10%. But what you don't see is the 90% that's below. And I would submit to you that no matter where you're coming from tonight, there can be a danger of actually missing what's below the 90%. Some of you who've been around the church for a while, oftentimes we think about sin, we think of sin as like external acts. We think of common things like murder or adultery or lying. And those are sins. But if we limit sin to that, let me submit to you that that's the tip of the iceberg. Then there's some of us tonight who perhaps are here from a non-religious background. This is not familiar territory for you. And oftentimes when you hear the word sin, it's kind of a religious term. Perhaps it's one of those things that you've seen people use to make people feel guilty. And although you would not probably say you're a perfect person, in general, you might view the real problems in the world out there in various systems that oppress various structures. And there is truth in that as well. There is a collective view of sin. There is no doubt in various structures there can be oppression. But let me submit to you, if that is the one spot where you identify that as sin, let me submit to you, that is the tip of the iceberg. You're missing 90%. So just realize tonight, depending upon your background, depending upon your experience, while being aware of some aspect of sin, oftentimes we can miss what's beneath the surface. And therefore, in a night like this, maybe it can even just miss us, you know? I'm not all that bad. I haven't done X, Y, Z. The problems in the world, they're out there. It really doesn't have anything to do with me, right? So the question is, where do we get a glimpse of the rest of it? Look at one verse here from the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. He writes this, speaking about a humanity, all of us, it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice that the key word is exchange, and there's kind of two exchanges that have happened. One is a truth for a lie, and then the Creator for the creation. John Stott summarizes it this way in this is what I would submit to you, is the rock bottom of sin is, this is what Stott says, sin is humanity substituting itself for God. Sin is substitution. Sin is us replacing God with other things. You begin to look beneath the surface. If you want to look below the tip of the iceberg in your own life, we need to do some diagnostic work. Let me just ask a few questions here. If you want to know what you and I replace God with, simply ask these questions. If I have blank, then my life will have meaning. If I had blank, then I am somebody. If I had blank, then I would be significant and secure. What's in the blank? Perhaps it's a spouse or lack thereof. Perhaps it's a family. Perhaps it's a vocation. Perhaps it's a position. I want you to notice all those things in one way or another, right? They're just bits of creation. They're actually, notice that almost all of those things I just mentioned, they're not bad things. They're actually good things. But when those good things replace God himself, when they become ultimate, all of a sudden, that's the issue. That's what distorts, that's what corrupts. That's when things get twisted. And when we know this intuitively, you know, when you have perhaps a father who neglects his family because he values his vocation more than them, we know intuitively that he has valued something of lesser value, right? And made it greater. We know intuitively that when a corporation values the bottom line over a community, over its well-being, we know intuitively that, oh wait, they have valued something lesser for something greater. Yet on a night like tonight, when we look at the cross, it tells us something about ourselves. That we have valued lesser things and made them the ultimate thing. That we have sought our significance, our security, and our meaning, in which we were supposed to be found in God, in relationship to God, and instead we have replaced God with other things, with lesser things. Sin is substitution. But God's solution is actually another substitution. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read at the top, it says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." A few pronouns there. The our, it's referring to humanity. He, the context, referring to God the Father. Him is referring to God the Son. And it tells us a couple things about tonight. It tells them, we've already heard about it, already read about it, sung about it, is that Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He knew no sin. Never valued lesser things over his Father. But But then it says that he was made to be sin. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, God set up an elaborate sacrificial system in which one of the regular patterns was either personally or corporately, in response to the sin of the people, they would provide an animal sacrifice and confess their sins over it. They would communicate. That would communicate that in order for justice to be maintained and mercy to be extended, that a substitute was necessary. And what we see in the New Testament is that all those sacrifices were just huge signposts pointing to Jesus. And he is the one sacrifice. Those things could never suffice. There's one sacrifice coming. Hebrews 9:26 says this, "But as it is, he," speaking of Jesus, "has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Substitution. Dick Braswell writes this about what happened on the cross. "He became my rebellion. He became my spiritual and moral failures. He became my lust, my lying, my greed, my selfishness, my egotism, my pride, my carnal ambition, my vile affections, my ungodly thoughts and habits. He became the most repulsive thing I've ever done. He became the most vile and ungodly deed I ever did. Jesus became my substitute." Substitution. As remarkable and amazing as that is, the rest of this verse is stunning. It reads this, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is this righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is really perfection. It's a moral standing before God. It's a standing before God in which you are fully righteous. And it's saying that Jesus, who knew no sin, all of a sudden, not only does he take our sin, but Jesus, who walked a perfect life, through faith in him, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us a right standing with God. He gives us his performance. Jesus takes our performance, we get his performance. Let me just illustrate this for a moment. Girls, you want to come up here a second? These are my two daughters, Grace and Elise. Just come up here. Come sit up here for a moment. Okay, Grace, why don't you sit here? Elise, you get up there? All right. So, some nice new shirts right here. Elise is playing the Jesus card tonight. She has moral perfection. She knows she's not playing herself tonight, right? There's Grace. And, of course, wonderfully marked up. And I would just say that she's representing all of us in our standing. And so what we have here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it says that Jesus was made to be sin, it means that Jesus took our sin. So Grace, would you go ahead and just, yep, take that shirt. Thank you. And she gives it to Jesus. And Elise, you take that. And then, of course, this right here, oh, we'll get that later. We didn't practice this. This is all improv. But since Elise is Jesus, this is her righteousness. This is her staying, her right obedience, and always performing. And gives it to us. Here, I'll let you. You know how to do that. So, substitution. It's a small picture, small snapshot, but this is what's happening. All right, girls, you can go sit down. Thanks for being willing. John Stott summarizes it this way. Salvation is God substituting himself for you. Substitution. Let me say one thing as we kind of wrap up with tonight. And maybe a more important question is, why would God do this? You know what I mean? Like, why would God substitute himself for us when we've substituted other things for him? My wife and I, a number of years ago, watched the movie 7 Pounds. It has Will Smith in it. And this movie, Will Smith plays Tim Thomas. And for unknown motives, until the end of the movie, which I won't spoil for you, not that's a big deal, he decides to give away parts of his body to those who are in need. He donates a lung lobe to his brother. 6 months later, donates part of his liver to a child services worker. And then he begins to search for more candidates. And as this process of searching for who might have his various parts, and one thing he does, he calls this blind guy Ezra. And he begins to just insult him and call him names over the phone, make fun of him. And Ezra, this blind guy, never responds back, never retaliates. And Tim deems him a worthy person to get his eyes. Later on, Tim meets a guy named Charles, who's a nursing home manager who has some complications of which Tim could be useful. And Tim observes Charles interacting with a resident, trying to force her to take medication. And afterwards, he speaks with this resident, and Tim asks her, is Charles a good man? And this resident responds, he hurts me. Charles does not make the cut. In the end, Tim gives his life, a number of his parts, to other people. And it's one of those end of the movies where you're just struck by this guy doing this act of laying down his life so others might live, right? And you can't help, if you're steeped in the gospel, you can't help but see a movie like that in one sense and go, there are themes here of what the Bible reveals God has done for me. But one thing, I don't know if you caught it. Maybe you did. But see, Tim only gave his parts, only gave his life to those who deserved it. And that's the difference, right? Romans 5:8, trying to wrap the arms around the love of God, says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't lovely. We weren't worthy. We had replaced him with so many other things. And yet, he still gave up his life for us. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And just logistically, for those who are new here, including myself, that will be going to the outside aisles as you're ready, going this way and then going back. But I want to ask you to do two things tonight as you reflect and remember. The first is, when the band begins to play and as you're sitting there and you're preparing to come forward, would you reflect for a little bit and identify what's in the blank? Would you identify the things that you are prone to replace God with? The good things that become ultimate things? And would you come forward with that in your mind, reflecting on that reality? And then as the servers share with you the bread and the wine, as you return, as you taste, would you reflect on the love of God that would substitute himself for you? The great 20th century preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way, Jesus Christ was up on the cross, nailed, bleeding, dying, looking down at the people, betraying him and forsaking him and denying him. And in the greatest act of love in the history of the universe, he stayed. He stayed. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I'm really glad you're here. In fact, this would even be an invitation for you. tonight, you could put your trust in this one who has substituted himself for you, and you could actually come forward and partake in this meal. It could be just a statement of faith. This is what I want. This is what I believe. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're not there yet, this is the one part of our gathering which we ask you to just remain seated. Reflect on what this night is about, substitution. Servers can come forward, the band can come forward. Let me pray and we'll continue. Father, we come before you tonight, and as we gaze a little bit deeper at what sin is, at who we are, would you give us grace to be honest, not dismissive, not to hide? Would you renew us as it relates to understanding your great love? Would you help us understand the width and the depth and the height and the length of it? We give you thanks tonight for your great substitute for us. Amen.